Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Tonight, we're going to start in verse 5. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names are not written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. He who has ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patience, endurance, and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. In verses 1 through 4 of Revelation chapter 13, last week we saw the rise of the first beast that is both the man we call the Antichrist and the kingdom over which he rules. The word that term beast is used to sometimes refer to the individual, sometimes it's used to refer to the kingdom over which he rules, and it's necessary to understand that in order to know what is going on in the text. The kingdom appears to be in the form of a 10-nation federation, which is a revival of the Roman Empire, and we'll learn more about that in the following verses. There is very little disagreement, if any, among dispensational scholars about this, and there's also very little question that verses 1 through 4 takes us back to the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, to the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Remember, we mentioned, and it may have been last week, I mentioned that chapter 6, immediately after the first horseman, the rest of chapter 6, and then chapter 7 through the end of chapter 12, we've been dealing with recurring scenes, waves of activity that's going on, these parallel scenes that are occurring during the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Verses 1 through 4 take us back to the beginning of the first half, the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. However, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5 seems to take us to the beginning of the second half of the tribulation. And so last time we looked at the first 3.5 years. This time we are dealing with the second 3.5 years. So look with me again there at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Now this appears to be, as we've seen before, a point of contrast in the behavior of the Antichrist. Remember that it's at this point when this man who has up until this time been controlled indirectly by Satan will actually be indwelled and or possessed by Satan himself. And we spent nearly a whole session talking about that. Once again, we see also that familiar reference to 42 months, which of course is 3.5 years. And here we see that from this point, the beast will be given power for that period of time, which takes us once again to just before the coming of Christ. So we begin at the midpoint of the tribulation and ends 42 months or 3.5 years later, also identified as 1260 days, which will be just at the time of the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. Verse 6, chapter 13 and verse 6, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. The character of the Antichrist kingdom is described in verse 6 as well, and that is, it will be a reign of blasphemy. Notice the extent of the blasphemy. There are four persons or things that are mentioned here. First of all, he blasphemes the person of God as Satan's mouthpiece. He utters the ultimate in unbelief and irreverence in relation to God. Of course, the greatest blasphemy of all will be his claiming to be God, which he'll do at the midpoint of the tribulation when he enters into the temple. Think of the irony of that. Jesus, the true Christ, who is God, when he claimed to be God, was accused of blasphemy and crucified. But the beast, the false Christ, who is not God, will claim to be God, and teeming millions will bow to him and proclaim him king of the earth. So first of all, we find that the Antichrist, the beast, is going to blaspheme the person of God. Number two, he will blaspheme the name of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, he blasphemes the name of God by claiming it for himself, but it means more than that. What does it mean when we say something like this? Well, you know, he got a bad name. It means that his reputation was tarnished. Satan, through the Antichrist, is going to ridicule everything that God stands for. Righteousness, morality, peace, heaven, kindness, love, everything that God is for, the devil hates. Everything that God loves, the devil hates and is against. And in that day, in this position of authority and of power, and in this age of vast worldwide communication, he will preach his damnable doctrines to a waiting and worshiping world. Number three, he will blaspheme the tabernacle of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, probably not what you think. Remember back in chapter 7 and verse 15, we spent some time describing the tabernacle in the wilderness back in the Old Testament, remember, and how that it was built and how that God gave careful and specific instructions regarding its construction. Do you remember why? Well, the reason was because the tabernacle was an Old Testament type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And then verse 21 says, "But he spoke of the temple of his body." Now, that's not enough to convince you. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and look with me in verse 3. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And the Bible says, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." There, the tabernacle of God is called he. And of course, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only will the Antichrist profane the person of God and the attributes of God, but he'll also blaspheme the Son of God. You think it's tough being a Christian in the world today, and it's getting tougher, and we're going to talk about that. But in that day, it will be unimaginable. Christ will be defamed. Believers will be robbed and executed, their homes ransacked. And we see the beginning of that attitude today as the name of Christ is more often used, I think, in conjunction with profanity than it is with profession. Then anything and anyone that has anything to do with Jesus will be the subject of brutal and vicious aggravation. And then to leave nothing untouched by his hatred, the Antichrist will also blaspheme you and me. We say we're not going to be here. That's right. The Bible says that he will blaspheme them that dwell in heaven. Number four, he will blaspheme the people of God. Not just people, not just human beings. Maybe I should have said the persons of God. The angels that refused to follow his rebellion and his subsequent exile from heaven, as well as all of the souls that he lost to the grace of God and who refused to be incarcerated with him in the lake of fire, will also suffer the denunciation of the beast. Verse 7, chapter 13 and verse 7. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. In this verse, the worldwide extent of the power of the Antichrist is depicted. Daniel spoke of this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. You don't have to turn there. We looked at it a week or two ago. Let me just read it to you. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth, and it will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The dream of world conquest that has been achieved only in part by the Babylonian and Medo-Persian and Greek and Roman empires will finally be realized. The dream of countless rulers in the past of conquering the entire world is here finally achieved by this last Gentile ruler. Now, we saw earlier what may be a counterfeit of the resurrection. We're going to see in a minute what will be a counterfeit of the Trinity. But what we have here really is a counterfeit of the millennial reign of Christ. It is a global empire controlled by the Antichrist. Now, we've talked about this before, but I want to park here for just a moment and talk about this. Do you think, as you look at this, do you think that the world is preparing for this? Do you think that the stage is being set? Well, I believe it is. Listen to just a handful of the global organizations that are on the scene today. Of course, there is the United Nations. There is the International Atomic Energy Agency, the International Labor Organization, the International Bank for Reconstruction and Development, better known as the World Bank, the International Development Association, the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, commonly called UNESCO, the World Health Organization, the International Finance Corporation, the International Monetary Fund, the International Civil Aviation Organization, the Universal Postal Union, the International Telecommunications Union, the World Meteorological Association, the Intergovernmental Maritime Consultative Organization. That's just a handful that we could name. The formation of such international alliances has led outstanding thinkers, as well as prominent political figures in the United States, as well as the rest of the world, to state that a new world order is on the horizon. Henry Speke, who was a spokesman for the Society for Worldwide Interbank Financial Telecommunications, called SWIFT, in Brussels, Belgium, which is, by the way, the headquarters of the European Union, said this: "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of the people and lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will accept him. Chapter 13 and verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Those who have come to Christ during this time, as we've seen, will suffer intense persecution of the beast. Verse 7 reminds us again that many will suffer martyrdom for their public testimony for Christ. However, those who do not embrace the cross during the tribulation will worship the beast. It's clear from verse 8, John Walbert made this statement. Dr. John Walbert, Dallas Theological Seminary. It is clear from verse 8 that the universal worship of the beast will achieve at long last the characteristics of a one world religion. Folks, we're not talking about just a one world government. We're talking about also, at least for a time, we're talking about a one world religion. Well, we're talking about a one world religion that's going to go through the entire tribulation, but it's going to be two different one world religion. I'll explain that to you in just a minute. You know, the uniting of all Christian churches is something that the ecumenical movement led by the World Council of Churches has preached for years. Recently, the Roman Catholic Church has also begun to promote this idea. Back a few years ago, they came out with a document that was called the Catholic Evangelical Accord, which is a document that was signed by a number of prominent evangelicals. Of course, this idea has been carried one step further in recent years by New Agers and postmoderns in an attempt to persuade the world not just to unite all Christian churches, but to unite all religions. And most recently, it has become clear, at least to those of us in the Western world who are paying attention, that Islam intends to become the religion of the entire world. And folks, with over a billion Muslims in the world already, its role in the end time can't be ignored. And we'll talk more about that later. While the groundwork is being laid for this one world church, it won't completely come together until after the rapture. But in the Great Tribulation, a world religion will be advanced, which will have as its focal point the worship of a man. Now, I want you to notice something else. Look in chapter 13 and verse 9. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Now, folks, this verse is very important and it is very exciting because it is a clear appeal to and is intended, I believe, primarily to be read by unbelievers who find themselves in the tribulation. How can I say that? Well, take your Bibles and turn back to Revelation chapter 2 for just a minute. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and you'll see a close parallel to that statement as well as a contrast to this verse in chapter 13. Look at in chapter 2, verse 11. You just skim through it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. Okay, look in verse 17. Okay, look in verse 29. Okay, look in chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 22. In each of those cases, the exhortation is to hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, what's missing in chapter 13, verse 9 of that passage? The words unto the churches. Why is that? Because the church has been removed in the rapture. Undoubtedly, there will be people in the middle of the tribulation who will read this passage of Scripture and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have ears to hear. let them hear. All right, look in chapter 13, verse 10. If anyone is going to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now, reinforcing this exhortation in verse 9 is the warning of the ultimate sovereignty of God's justice in verse 10. This passage refers to what is known as the divine law of retribution. And here's what John says. John says that those who persecute the saints and lead them into captivity must in turn suffer the righteous wrath of God. This passage is actually both a warning and an exhortation for the suffering saints. It is a reminder of those comforting words of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And also of the promise of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And for the lost, it is a warning not to be a part of the persecution, and better yet, to become one of the persecuted. All right, let's look at chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Here's what we find in those verses. We find the introduction to the second beast. See, that's the reason I titled this message, Beast 1 and Beast 2. Because there's more than one beast. There are a couple of beasts mentioned here. And we're going to see the second beast introduced in these verses, 11 through 18. And those verses will, again, be introduced to this second beast, better known as the false prophet. And this false prophet will be the head of the end time world religion and the second person of an unholy trinity. Okay, let me summarize what we have learned so far about the false church of the tribulation. During the first half of the tribulation, there will be an apostate ecumenical church in the world. The stage is being set for it now. There are many churches who don't believe in the authority of Scripture, who don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, who don't believe any of the things that we believe, that the Bible teaches, that we know and that we understand. There are many churches that are apostate churches who have turned from the truth of the Word of God. And those churches, when the rapture comes, people in those churches who never surrendered their lives to Christ are going to be left behind when the church, the true church, is taken out. Well, those that were religious before, they'll remain religious. And it's through that that this false church is going to be formulated. Now, I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 17, and I want you to stay there. We're going to read in the course of a few minutes here, we're going to read three or four passages out of Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. First of all, I want you to look with me at verse 1. We're going to jump ahead just a little bit and look at a few passages here because they deal directly with the topic that we're discussing here. Revelation 17, 1 says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Now, I want you to understand that the great prostitute, Revelation chapter 17, is the false church. Now, you say, BJ, why is the false church then called a prostitute? Because remember that the practice of false religion is called in the Bible adultery, spiritual adultery, that it is unfaithfulness to the true God. And the false church, again, will consist of unsaved religious people and also of New Agers and postmoderns and others who have banded together after the rapture of the church. And it will be headed up by a central figure who is the false prophet, who will work hand in hand with the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. He'll work hand in hand with the Antichrist to explain away the disappearance of millions of believers and to bring about a false peace during that first 3.5 years. Actually, the false church will probably dominate the Antichrist during the first 3.5 years. How do you know that, BJ? Well, look down in verse 7 of chapter 17. And then the angel said to me, Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Notice that at first, the prostitute is riding the beast. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist, remember, is possessed by Satan and will at that time destroy this apostate church and claim all worship for himself. Drop down to chapter 17 and verse 16. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The second beast will survive the destruction of this first false religious system during the first 3.5 years, and he will become the head of the second false religious system. He will become the high priest of beast worship in the second half of the tribulation. Now, let's find out some more about this beast. Look in chapter 13 and verse 11. And then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth who had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Enter the second beast. As we have seen, the first beast is the Antichrist. Chapter 13 and verse 11, we're introduced again to beast number 2, the beast also known again as the false prophet. And again, we see Satan manifested as the great counterfeiter. You see, just as there is a holy trinity, Satan will, in these last days, construct an unholy trinity. It will consist of Satan, who is the anti-God, of the first beast, who is the Antichrist, and the second beast, the false prophet, who is the anti-spirit, or the unholy spirit, if you will. Look in Revelation chapter 16 for just a minute. Revelation chapter 16, and look with me in the 13th verse. Revelation 16, verse 13. And then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Whereas the first beast, now, let's move on. Whereas the first beast rose up out of the sea, and the sea, remember, stands for the nations in turmoil, the second beast is said to come up out of the earth. Now, what does that mean? What's meant by that? Well, since he is the evil counterpart of the Holy Spirit, it is probably a warning to those who will see him that his origin is not heavenly, but is earthly, that he is not an agent of God or an agent of good, but is an agent of evil and an agent of Satan, whose only jurisdiction is earthly. We're then told that he has two horns like a lamb. Now, this is very subtle, very subtle. What does it mean that he has two horns like a lamb? Well, it is that he will be meek and lowly and have the appearance of humility. In other words, he will have an outward character that is reminiscent of Jesus. And people will be drawn to his character and his personality. But John's quick to add a note of caution, not to be beguiled by this disguise, but to look beneath it, because he says that he will speak as a dragon. In other words, he'll be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, this tells us two things about the second beast. First, he will derive his power, his authority, from the same source as the first beast, that is, from Satan. And the second thing that it tells us, folks, is that he will be a great preacher. Remember that he is a religious figure, and so it stands to reason that he will be a grand orator, and that he will have great persuasive powers. He will have eloquent speech, and people will say, "Oh, have you heard him speak? Oh, have you heard the wonderful words of the beast?" Except again, they won't call him the beast. They'll call him by wonderful names. He'll have great persuasive power, and millions will be swayed by his rhetoric. Verse 12. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. Here we see the false prophet further identified as a servant of Satan. We're told that all of the power of the first beast is handed over to the second beast. Literally, it says he exerts all of the power of the first beast. What he does with that power is interesting, and that is he uses it to cause people to worship the first beast. Now, the reason that's important is because, again, we see a parallel to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit during the church age? Well, look over in John chapter 16. And we're told, John chapter 16, and look with me there in verse 12. John chapter 16, and beginning with verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me. Who's speaking? Jesus. By taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Folks, if you don't learn anything else tonight in this message, will you learn this? That the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit in this age is to glorify Jesus Christ. It is to glorify Jesus Christ. And if you see people running around preaching in the name of the Spirit and glorifying the Holy Spirit, they're not preaching in the power of the Spirit. It is to glorify Jesus Christ. After the destruction of the false church, the second beast will align himself with the Antichrist, and his primary purpose will be to cause people to worship the first beast. Now, how will he go about it? Well, chapter 13 and verse 13. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Just as Jesus did miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to validate the message that he brought, the false prophet will perform great wonders in an attempt to persuade the inhabitants of the earth to worship the Antichrist. And we're told there that one of these wonders will be to make fire come down from heaven. What do you think that particular sign is used? Well, let me ask you this. What else have we seen that is going on precisely at this same time? Let me just read to you. You can look there if you want. Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6. We saw this a few weeks ago. Revelation 11, verses 3 through 6. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. I believe that it is because while Satan is not able, remember, he's not able to destroy these two witnesses until the very end of the 3.5 years when God allows him to do it. I believe because while Satan is not able to destroy these two witnesses who are preaching in Jerusalem, which, by the way, is probably going to be just right outside the gates of the temple where the Antichrist has entered and proclaimed himself as God. See, it's going to be right there. He's going to be right there in the same place. It's probably going to be an attempt to rival or appear to exceed the power of these two supernatural ambassadors of God. He's going to try to outdo them. He's going to try to outwonder them. He's going to try to draw the attention of the world away from those two prophets and onto the Antichrist. All right, verses 14 and 15. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Now remember, we talked about this. There's some of this that is going to be supernatural empowerment that Antichrist receives from Satan. Some of what goes on is just going to be simple illusion, deception. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Not only did he call down fire from heaven and a great many other wonders, but he also encouraged those under his spiritual influence to erect an image to the Antichrist. Now, I want to point out a mistake that a lot of people make about this. It doesn't say that they made an image of the beast. It says that they made an image to the beast. That is, it's not necessarily a statue of the Antichrist. It could be. It's not necessarily a statue of the Antichrist. It may be something that has by that time come to symbolize the power of the beast or his empire. You know, the symbol of Great Britain is a lion. An eagle is the figure which represents the United States. Maybe it will be something even resembling the nondescript beast of Daniel that pictures his so-called universal power and authority. We just don't know for sure. Many have suggested that it was simply the Antichrist on television, but that's not what it says. It was an image to the beast, like the image to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. It will become an icon of false worship of the Antichrist. Verse 15, we're told that the false prophet has power to, and the King James says, to give life to the image. Now, I'm not really sure why the King James translators translated this life. It is the Greek word pneuma, which means breath or spirit, and in this context would certainly be breath. This is, as a matter of fact, the only place in the Bible where they translated it life. And Satan doesn't appear to have the power to create life. And so it too will be a counterfeit. It too will be a deception. It'll not be alive, but it will appear to be alive. And the reference to breath again in this context appears also to carry the meaning of speech, which it says there. And once again, we see why even 100 years ago this book was either viewed with skepticism or it was handled entirely with symbolism. Other than through sorcery or ventriloquism, which certainly is a possibility, giving the illusion of life or speech to this image just a few decades ago was unthinkable, but not today. I mean, with the technology that is at our disposal today, we can build any kind of creature imaginable, and we can give it both full range of motion as well as the ability of communication. Hollywood uses this kind of thing every day. You might say, well, yeah, but, you know, they could never make people think the thing was really alive. You know, a couple of years ago, I heard some well-known actors, Tom Hanks was one of them, who was being interviewed, and one of the things that he was talking about was some of the new animation, computer animation that is going on. And what he was upset about was that they're moving very close now to being able to make an animated person on screen that looks so real, so much like the real person, that they might one of these days be able to make movies and not even use human actors. They would just use these animated figures. he was upset about that, obviously, because they could do all kinds of bad things with that. Several years ago, there was a movie that was released about a chimpanzee that plays baseball. I think it was called Ed. I never saw it, but I saw some of the previews when it came out, and I really never thought anything about it because Hollywood's used animals in movies for decades. But one night I was watching television and I heard an interview with one of the actors who had appeared in the movie. And the person who was doing the interview asked this actor how he liked working with this chimpanzee. And his response surprised the interviewer. His response was, "There was no monkey. There was no monkey." He said, "Oh, come on. I saw the movie. There was a monkey in it." He goes, "No, there was no monkey. There was no real monkey. It was all done with an animatronic chimp, and you couldn't tell the difference. I saw the previews. Never dawned on me that it was not a real chimpanzee." That's frightening, folks. That's frightening. Evidently, the impression of life will be so convincing that the masses of humanity turns to the worship of the beast, the Antichrist, as God. And those who will not worship the beast are simply sentenced to be killed. Well, how will he enforce this legislated religion worship? Well, we'll see that in verse 16 next.